I appreciate the public prayer that has been offered. I asked Brother Gary to preach for us tonight. He said he was just here recently to fill in for me, and I heard a lot of you comment on what a blessing that sermon was to you, and I appreciated him being with you all at that time, and thankful for the prayer that has been offered publicly, and ask you to continue to pray for me and with me as I endeavor to preach to you tonight. This morning I endeavored to preach from Luke chapter 23 on the first utterance that Jesus made after he was nailed to the cross and lifted up from the earth. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How many of us, if we were nailed to a cross, the first words out of our mouth would be a prayer for those who crucified us? Such love is unfathomable. Such forgiveness in the heart of Jesus Christ. Tonight I'd like to, the Lord willing, endeavor to preach to you some on the second utterance that he made while he was on the cross. And it's right here in this same chapter, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus made seven statements that are recorded for us in Scripture while he was on the cross. And I don't think that's a coincidence. The number seven is a number of completion. Everything Jesus ever said was true and important. And I don't think we would be wise to put more weight on his last words than anything else he ever said. Usually in nature, the dying words of a man carry a lot of weight. But with Jesus, everything he ever said was true. But what he said on the cross speaks to my heart in a powerful way. And I want to spend some time tonight looking at this statement. The dying thief says to him in verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I'm sure nothing was ever said to this thief as precious as those words. Here he is dying, right on the verge of eternity, and coming out of the mouth of the Savior are these blessed words, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But to appreciate what Jesus said to this dying thief, we'll have to go back and look at some of the things that happened in the life of this thief before we come to this statement. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And let's notice an expression beginning in verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him." Now Jesus is already on the cross, having been crucified. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." There was a large crowd at the crucifixion. People would gather to witness a crucifixion. "And they that passed by reviled Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it again in 3 days, save thyself." You know, Jesus had said that. "Take this body, this temple down, in 3 days I'll build it back." He was talking about his body. So they say, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You know, it would be helpful if we could just imagine in our minds the noise, the scenery surrounding Calvary while this was going on. Likewise, also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Hard to imagine, isn't it? Such reviling, such mockery of the Son of God. Verse 44, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Now you need to see this. The thieves, plural, both of them. He's crucified between thieves. And both of the thieves join in with the mocking crowd. "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." You'd think, if you were up there on a cross yourself, you wouldn't be thinking about reviling another person on a cross, but they are. This reveals to us what is in their hearts. They're wicked men, dead in sin. Now let's turn over to Mark chapter 15 and find Mark's account. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not contradict each other. They complement one another. They're four witnesses. If four people witnessed an automobile accident and all four of them gave their version, one would see it at one angle, another would see it at another angle, and you're getting four descriptions of the same accident. They're not contradicting one another. They're complementing one another. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are giving us four different views of what happened. So let's come now to Mark chapter 15 and verse 32. Well, let's back up to verse 29. "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him." They, two thieves. The plural pronoun they. "And they that were crucified with him reviled him." And that word reviled, as I understand it, means to abuse verbally. They were abusing Christ verbally. They couldn't hit him. Their hands were nailed to the cross. But I can tell you, they were reviling him with their mouths. They were doing all they could to shame him. Now, let's come to Luke chapter 23 and let's look at verse 39. Luke chapter 23. We'll go back to where we were earlier. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. And one of the malefactors, and that term is just another term for thief. And one of the thieves which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, in Luke's account, only one of the thieves is railing on Jesus. What happened to the other thief? Let's look. But the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the second statement that our Savior made while he was on the cross. Now, prophecy is being fulfilled here. Isaiah 40:53, where we were a while this morning, is being fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. The Bible says he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners. Can that be said of anybody here tonight? No. Could it be said of any man or woman that's ever lived on earth? No. Only one man could be described that way, as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Pure in every way. Our blessed Savior, while he was on this earth in his mortal body, never had one sinful thought. He never had one foolish thought. That is a miracle. His whole life, he was whiter than snow. And now, in his death, to mock him, to make fun of him. They hang him between two thieves. As if to say, he's the worst of the three. They're all bad, but he's the worst. And they're getting what they deserve. And there he is, beloved. Look at him on the cross, hanging between these two malefactors, these two men. You know, it shows unfathomable shame that our Savior went through. Already, they have stripped him. I've read where research has been done on what would be the most shameful thing that humans could endure, and being stripped naked and exposed to the public would be among the most shameful things that you and I could ever experience. They stripped our Savior. They stole his garments, gambled for them at the foot of the cross, and hang him up there in naked shame. They've crowned him with thorns to mock his kingship. And we see him in unfathomable, indescribable, incomprehensible shame. It'd be bad enough if one of us were treated that way. But the Holy One of Israel, the perfect man, the God-man, May the Holy Spirit get this vision here tonight. When he was born into this world, he was born in a barn surrounded by beasts. Not wild beasts like bears and wolves, but around beasts like you would have in a barn. And when he's dying, he's surrounded by common thieves. His friends have all left. I mean, they're gone. Peter, who swore in the upper room, "I'll go with you to death," he's gone. He's cursing and swearing. He doesn't even know Jesus. John is the only one of the apostles that's there. There's three women there. Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, and one other mother, the mother of James and John. You remember she asked Jesus, I want my sons to be on your right side and your left side. Don't you know she was embarrassed now? Just like a mama wanting the best for her kids. But she's there at the cross. Four of them. One man, three women. The Roman soldiers are there out of responsibility. That's their job. The other crowd, they're just there for fun. But these four, they are there because they love him. We sung that song this morning, Near the Cross. How many of y'all want to get near the cross? How many of y'all just want to get as near to the cross as you can? Now let me tell you, it costs those four something to be near the cross. It's going to cost you and me. If we get near to the cross and we follow Jesus in our lives, we need to count the cost. But there he is. And nobody's there saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." They're all mocking him, making fun of him, reviling him. And you know what? He took your place and my place, the place that you and I deserved. How many of y'all know that tonight? You say, "Brother Sam, I know I'm a sinner." I get that, but surely those thieves don't represent me. I'm not that bad. Well, let's go over to Romans chapter 5 just a moment. And let's look at what the Apostle Paul said about himself and all of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the good folks. He died for the ungodly." Look at verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In these three verses, Paul refers to all of us as ungodly. He refers to us as sinners, and he refers to us as enemies. And you know that describes everybody under the sound of my voice tonight, from the smallest children, even the precious baby that's here. We come into this world sinners. Did y'all know that? We're born sinners. We're part of the Adamic family. When Adam, our representative, fell, we all fell in Adam. And we come into this world sinners. And I want to say tonight, those thieves, I know they're awful creatures. I understand that. But let me tell you, when you and I are compared to the holiness of Jesus Christ, we come so far short of being like Christ that there's no use in us bragging on the fact that we're better than the thieves are. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die and go to hell. And one man could take our place and bear our guilt and bear our punishment. And that man was Jesus Christ. Now, I pointed out to you all tonight from Matthew and Mark that both of the thieves were railing on Jesus for a time.
after they got up there on those crosses, they were both mocking him and reviling him until the grace of God showed up. Grace showed up. And grace worked a miracle in the life of one of those thieves. Are y'all listening? And let me tell you, if you love him tonight, grace showed up in your life and in my life. Y'all want to know what a sinner I am? Ask my brother Franklin. He's here. No, don't ask him. Don't even ask Douglas Chance, who is my schoolmate. Don't ask Annie Murrow, for goodness sake. But I want to tell you. I just want to tell you tonight, grace made a change in me. Grace showed up. I love what Paul said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Doesn't offer it, doesn't sell it, it brings it freely. For the grace of God, and you know what that grace of God is? Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. A perfect God gave a perfect law, and the law came by Moses. Here's the problem with the law. The law demands a perfect life. Who in the house even comes close to perfection? And you can't dumb down God's law. You know, I've got an app on my phone that measures my footsteps, and I had heard way back a few years ago that we need to walk 10,000 steps a day. So I had this app measuring my steps, and every once in a while I'd get in 10,000 steps. That's 5 miles. But most of the time I'd come up short. And you know what my phone would do? My phone would rebuke me. My phone would chastise me. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You know what I did? I went into that app and dumbed it down to 5,000 steps. Now, my phone claps when I get in 5,000 steps. Now, you can't do that. You can't do that with the law. You say, well, Brother Sam, you're cheating yourself. Now, you need 10,000 steps. I found out that whole idea about 10,000 steps was created by a shoe company in Japan. They wanted you to wear out your shoes so they could sell more. I dumbed my phone down. I don't even get in 5,000 steps all the time, but let me tell you, you can't dumb down God's law. God's law is a perfect law, and God's law demands a perfect life, and I come up so far short, there's no use in even talking about it. No hope for me in the sight of a perfect law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to that thief on that cross. Grace came to a dying thief. Let me tell you, he was getting what he deserved. Let's see what grace did in his heart. Let's just look at what grace can do. See, Paul said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Did you know grace teaches you in your heart? I'm here up here trying to teach y'all tonight, but if y'all haven't already been taught in your hearts, you're not going to get what I'm saying. I'm just trying to confirm what grace has already taught you. Now, what does grace teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's look at this thief. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Wait a minute. Just a little while ago, you weren't fearing God. Why are you fearing Him now? Did you know that the fear of God is something God gives us? One of the marks of an unregenerate person is there's no fear of God before their eyes. I like to be around people that fear God. What about you all? I remember in Elder Wilson Thompson's biography, he told about a family that he knew. Back in Wilson Thompson's day in the early 1800s, you didn't have Motel 6s and Howard Johnson's and Holiday Inns. People traveling had to find shelter somewhere, and they stopped at this home and found this man stopped and found shelter. And this family took him in. They were Christian people, but they were cautious. They didn't know him. They didn't know if he was a thief. They didn't know what he was until they heard him praying. And when they heard him praying, they knew then he's okay. Let me tell you, when you're around people that fear God and pray to God, you're safe. I love to be around people that have the fear of God in them. What about y'all? This man fears God. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" In other words, you've been condemned to death just like Jesus. And we, now he's using that plural pronoun, we indeed justly. He's acknowledging he's a sinner. He's saying, "I'm up here on this cross and I'm getting justly what I deserve." See, he didn't say capital punishment is wrong. I don't believe capital punishment is wrong. People commit certain crimes, the world would be better off if they're just put away. This, thank you. This dying thief acknowledges we're getting what we deserve. I'm getting what I deserve. I'm being condemned to death, and we indeed justly. How does you around somebody that's acknowledging they're a sinner? That's a good sign. They're children of God, born again. Grace has worked in their hearts and taught them to fear and taught them to trust in God. And then he says, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." But this man, listen to what he says about Jesus. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." How does he know the man in the middle has done nothing wrong? How does he know that? Are y'all getting this? Who told him? Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. I believe God taught him. I hope you know it tonight. Your Savior is holy. He's done nothing amiss. Even Pilate's wife told him, she had a dream the night before and said, "Don't have anything to do with this just man." Even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, acknowledged, "I betrayed innocent blood." And this dying thief adds his testimony. "This man hath done nothing amiss." Listen, beloved, to all that's already this man is blessed to know. He sees that Jesus is innocent. He calls him Lord. He says, "Lord." How does he know he's Lord? He's up there on a cross. He's got human spittle all over him. They've spit on him. That's in the scriptures. They pulled his hair, his beard out. They crowned him with thorns. He's covered with blood. How does this man know, this thief, how does he know Jesus is Lord? Are y'all getting this? Do you see the miracle taking place here? I wish y'all could get it. It's a miracle. He says, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom." How did he know he's got a kingdom? With natural eyes, all he can see is a bloody, dying 33-year-old Jew, olive-complected, who's been mocked, made fun of, scourged. Roman authorities have overpowered him, or so it seems, with their brutal hands, and they have scourged him and nailed him to the cross. And with human eyes, all he could see was just another human being dying. But with anointed eyes, he saw something else. He saw he was Lord. Lord. And he knew he had a kingdom. "When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." Wow. That's grace. That's the grace of God. See, they weren't having a tent meeting at the foot of the cross. Some great evangelist down there preaching. Come on now, you got to admit that. There was no gospel meeting going on. All the preachers have fled. Nobody's down there singing, "Why Not Tonight?" It's a scene of horrible suffering and death. It's sin at its worst. Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Golgotha itself, the hill Jesus is dying on, Calvary, is called Golgotha. And the Bible tells us it was the place of the skull because the hill itself looked like a human skull. And it was chosen as a place to execute men. And let me tell you, execution was horrible. It was unthinkable. I don't even like to read about what goes on in the human body when a man is crucified. And yet this man knows the man in the middle is Lord and he's got a kingdom. And he said, "I want you to remember me." No preacher is there changing him. No missionary. Mom and daddy's prayers aren't. It's God's pure sovereign grace. Are y'all seeing this? Pure grace. You know, the first time when Brother Obey de Lima Mokolongi came to visit with us in Birmingham, that tall, thin, he was about 6'4", probably didn't weigh 140 pounds. But he was hungry for the Word of God. He had traveled from Africa to America to study the Scriptures. He'd been in a little Bible school in Birmingham for about 3 years or longer, 4 years, learning everything he could about the Word of God, but he was still clueless about how sinners are saved. One day, I believe, by the grace of God, he was led to our church. And I started preaching grace to him. And you know, at first, we didn't know why he was there. Is he just there to get a free meal? We had dinner every Sunday. Is he looking for a handout? No, he was a humble, contrite seeker of truth. And one day, after he'd been attending a while, I said, "Brother Obey, I'd like to invite you out for lunch. I wanted to find out what's going on in his mind and heart." I said, "Do you like fish?" He said, "I love fish. Jesus loved fish." I took him to Captain D's. It's one of the greatest memories I have. He said, "Pastor, what you're preaching every Sunday is answering a question that I've had for years. My daddy was a preacher. He couldn't answer it. Nobody in Africa could answer it. Nobody at the college. But you're answering it." I said, "What is it, Obey?" He said, "The salvation of the dying thief." He said, I couldn't figure out how he goes to heaven. He wasn't baptized. He didn't have any good works. He was a thief. My daddy would have said he's going to hell. His daddy was a preacher. His daddy was walking in the light he had, which was mostly darkness, sadly. That's where most of God's children are tonight in the world. I knew immediately Obey was getting what I was saying. What about y'all tonight? Are you getting it? The salvation of the dying thief. Oh, I see these legalists, these Pharisees, these Calvinists. I don't know what they do with the dying thief. Do y'all? His whole life was a life of, it was wasted. Now, and he's getting what he deserved. He didn't deserve to live on this earth. He was a rotten, stinking thief. He's getting what he deserves from Roman authorities. I get that. But I want to tell you, he's not getting right now what he deserves in heaven. He's getting it by God's amazing grace. And you know how the thief went to heaven? The same way Sam Bryant's going.
and the same way y'all are going if you're going. It's by grace and grace alone. And grace is an unmerited favor. Undeserved. You're not going to hear this anywhere else. That I know of. Now you may have found other denominations that preach this. If you have, please plug me in. I haven't heard them. There's a lot of good men, people in all religions. I believe that. I believe there's good people everywhere in all religions. But they don't understand how they're going to heaven. They think they've got to accept Jesus. They got to hear the gospel. Did you know that rules out most of the human race who have never heard of Jesus? Come on, folks. We got to acknowledge that, haven't we? For 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, people didn't know about Jesus. Are they all gone to hell? No. If God loved them and chose them in Christ and Jesus died for their sins, you know where they're going? They're going straight up to glory. By God's amazing grace. There were three deaths that took place on the cross. One of those thieves apparently died in his sins. Had no Savior. One of them was dying to sin. That other thief, he was dying to his love of sin. I died to the love of sin a long time ago. The other one, the man in the middle, he was dying for sin. I've got to bring this to a close tonight. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus, when this thief said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me," did Jesus look over at him and say, "Look, buddy, it's too late. You're not baptized. It's too late. I'm sorry. It's just too late. You hadn't done anything right. You don't have any good works. You're gone." Is that what Jesus said? Listen, get it. Jesus turns to him and says, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." That's why we believe that when a child of God's body dies on this earth, immediately that inner man, that spirit departs and goes to paradise. That day. It doesn't take 10 days to get there. Immediately. That inner man. Jesus says today, I don't know how far paradise was from Calvary, but I know it's a long way. But that very day, they were both going to show up in paradise. Jesus came to save sinners, and he's going back to heaven with a big one. To show us what he can do. He can save sinners. He's a Savior, not a would-be Savior, a like-to-be Savior. He's a Savior. He came to save, and he got the job done. How many of y'all believe that? Y'all think you can help him? He doesn't need any help. He got the job done. I'm glad God called me to preach, Brother Gary, Brother Wynn. There's things about the ministry that are not pleasant, but I want to tell you, bringing y'all this news, I enjoy it. I hope y'all are getting it. Jesus says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Somebody argued one time and said, "No, when a child of God dies, they all die. Every part of them dies. And there's no part of you that goes to heaven when you die." And so the text was brought up, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And their argument was, well, there was a comma missing. And what Jesus meant to say was, "Today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise in the by and by." There's no missed commas in God's word. I believe all the punctuation in scripture to y'all. Y'all believe there's any punctuation wrong? See, punctuation is very important. I may have told y'all about a lady who traveled to Europe and she saw a beautiful necklace she wanted, and she wired her husband, who was a well-to-do man, and told him about the necklace, and she wanted it. And so he texted her back and said, "How much is it?" And she told him,
I think it was, I don't remember now, but just to get your attention, it was $100,000. And he sent her back a text, a telegram immediately. No! But he forgot the comma. And the telegram said, no price too high. She bought the necklace. Y'all understand how important commas are? See, he meant to say, no, comma, price too high. Well, I want to tell you, there's no commas missing in God's word. Jesus says today, you and I are going where? To paradise. Paradise is good enough for me. What about y'all? I'm satisfied with it. And you know what Jesus wants more than anything else in this world? He wants us to be with him. In heaven. He'll never be satisfied till all of his elect family are in heaven. He won't. You can just mark my words. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what he wants? He wants you to be with him. I bought a little pillow a few years ago, and we have it in our room, and it says, together is the best place to be. Y'all agree with that? I want to tell you, Jesus wants you with him in glory, and the devils of this world are not going to keep you out. Now somebody will say, well, Brother Sam, at least the thief asked for it. Why did he do that? It was God's grace working in his heart. He'd have never said what he did had it not been for the change. See, people will say, well, it was earthquake that changed him. No, the earthquake came later. The hiding of the sun for 3 hours, that came later. This change in this man's heart came before the earthquake. It came before the sun was darkened. It was a miracle of grace. And I experienced it myself. And you all have experienced it in your own heart. It's amazing grace, isn't it? Thank you all for your wonderful attention.